We want to begin this morning, before we look at 1 Corinthians, we want to begin in Acts chapter 18, because that's where the story of the church at Corinth begins. So, if you have a copy of the scriptures with you this morning, either electronic or printed, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 18. We just want to begin briefly here with a little bit of an introduction to this church that is in Corinth. And then we'll make our way over to 1 Corinthians here in just a moment. While you're making your way to Acts chapter 18, and I hope that you are doing that, let me give you just a little, real quick, foundational information about the city of Corinth itself. Corinth was a large city. In fact, I have read in a couple of places that might have been a couple of 100,000 or more people inhabiting the city of Corinth at the time Paul wrote this letter. So it's a large city. It was also a port city. So there were ships coming in from all over the ancient world at that time with merchandise and goods. And so Corinth was a large city of commerce and trade and wealth. And anywhere you've got commerce and trade and wealth, you need entertainment. And so Corinth was a place where people would go for their entertainment. So there's a lot going on in the city of Corinth. And as a large city with a lot of money, a lot of entertainment opportunities, you've also got a lot of vice that goes on in a city of that nature. So you've got a lot of stuff that people can get into that's not going to be all that healthy for them and all that good. But also in the mix of the city of Corinth was paganism. Idolatry. There were many temples. There was one temple in Corinth. We're not exactly sure if it was active at the time Paul wrote this letter or not. Some believe it could have been. Some believe maybe it wasn't. But there was a temple, a big temple in the city of Corinth dedicated to the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And at one time in its history, that temple employed thousands of temple prostitutes. And if you wanted to go and worship Aphrodite, you would go and you would pay, and in some cases you would even sleep with some of those prostitutes, male and female prostitutes, all in the name of the goddess Aphrodite. So there's a lot of sexual immorality that goes on in this city, some of it associated with idolatry and the worship of this goddess, but others just the fact that it's a large city that really has no foundation of morals in it. So Corinth is a big city, lots of money, lots of people, lots of opportunities for behavior that's not all that good. There's temples there, there are prostitutes there, there's entertainment there. It's a typical big city that we might think of today when we think of some of our bigger cities in this country. That kind of environment is going on. Into that city, Paul arrives with the good message, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're told a little bit about the beginning of this church in Acts chapter 18. Paul arrives from Athens. Verse 2, there he met another Jew named Aquila and his wife Priscilla, who had come recently from Italy, because Claudius, the emperor, had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. And so when Paul arrives in Corinth, he finds a couple of other people, a couple, husband and wife team, Aquila and Priscilla. And they have something in common other than the fact that they're all Christians, and that is they share the same vocation. They're all tent makers. And so Luke tells us here that when Paul and Aquila and Priscilla find each other, they decide to start hanging out together. They start working together during the week with their trade. And then on the Sabbath, Paul goes in and preaches in the synagogue about Jesus and tries to persuade people to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 4, every Sabbath, after working all week, Paul would go into the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks to believe in Jesus. Later on, verse 5, two more people come and join them, Silas and Timothy. They come down from Macedonia. And when that happens, Paul begins to devote himself exclusively to preaching the good news of Jesus, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So here you've got, in this metropolitan city of hundreds of thousands of people, five good-hearted individuals who have a missionary heart, and they're beginning to try to spread the good news of Jesus in this large city. Paul and Silas and Timothy and Aquila and Priscilla. And Paul's devoting himself exclusively for a while, preaching to the Jews, trying to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. But eventually, they kind of rebel. Verse 6, when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, I'm done with you. I'm innocent of it. From now on, I'm going to preach to the Gentiles." And so Paul makes a ministry shift here. He was trying to reach the Jews, but they're not listening to what he's saying. And so he decides to devote all of his time to the Gentiles, trying to help them come to faith in Jesus as the Christ. Verse 7, Paul left the synagogue, went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. And so here you have the beginnings of the church in Corinth. The good news has been preached. The message of Christ is beginning to be disseminated. Some are hearing that message. Their hearts are receptive to the good news of Christ. They believe in Jesus. They're baptized in His name. And this community of baptized believers is birthed. This witness now of Christ is taking root. In a vision one night, verse 8 or 9, the Lord speaks to Paul. And He says to him, "Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking, don't be silent, for I am with you." The same promise Jesus gave to His apostles before He ascended, "Go into all the world and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you." He reiterates that promise to Paul. "Don't be afraid, I am with you. No one's going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city." People in Corinth were thirsty for the good news of Jesus. And so Paul is given his marching orders. "You keep preaching. You keep speaking my name. You keep telling people the good news of Jesus. I've got people here who, when they hear that message, their hearts are going to be opened and they're going to respond and they're going to become my disciples and my followers." And so Paul spends about a year and a half in Corinth, preaching and teaching, and people are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and this new community is birthed in this massive pagan city. There's a light. In all the darkness of Corinth now, there's a light. There's a group of people who are bearing witness to the grace and the goodness of God. Now, flip over to 1 Corinthians. This is the letter that Paul wrote this church. Sometime after he left Corinth, he went down to Ephesus. And while in Ephesus, we believe he corresponded with the church back in Corinth. Things weren't going all that well. He got a report from some, from Chloe's household, about some of the things that were going on, and he got a letter that had some questions that people needed clarification on. Paul's response to that report and Paul's answer to those questions is what we call 1 Corinthians. He's writing back, responding to the things he's heard and responding to the questions that he's received. And this is what we call 1 Corinthians. It doesn't take you long reading this book, even casually, to begin to understand the church in Corinth was not a perfect church. It had a lot of problems. They were struggling with some cultural issues, how to apply the gospel in a cultural context. They had some worship issues. There were some things going on in their worship that was keeping it from being as edifying as Paul wanted it to be. They had a lot of problems about marriage and being single and being married to an unbeliever and what to do if that unbeliever leaves, and just a lot of questions about some of the relationships they had. Even a casual reading of this letter will reveal to you there were a lot of problems in this church in Corinth. We're going to talk about some of those problems in this series of lessons from this letter. We'll get into that. These were serious problems. One of them here in chapter 1 that Paul begins with almost right off the bat is that the church in Corinth was divided. The membership there was lining up behind different people, different personalities, different preachers. And they were quarreling and fighting. And some liked Paul, and some liked Apollos, and some liked Peter, and some said, well, I'm just a follower of Christ. And that was creating turmoil within the body of Christ in Corinth. And Paul knew, if we don't put a stop to this, if we don't get a hold of this, if we don't all get on the same page, then this thing's just going to fly apart. And our witness in this community is going to be completely destroyed. Later on in chapter 3, Paul says, I'd like to talk to you as adults, but I can't because you're still infants. And so another problem this church was having was they weren't growing, they weren't maturing. Paul couldn't even talk to them the way he wanted to because they weren't grown up enough to have an adult conversation. They were still infants in their faith. In chapter 3, Paul says, I'd like to address you. I'd like to give you food to eat, but I still got to give you milk because you're still in an infant stage. You should have grown. You should have matured a little bit, but you're still not there. In chapter 5, Paul talks about a case of sexual immorality within the body of Christ in Corinth. He says, a man there, one of your members, a brother of yours, is living with his father's wife. And instead of being upset about that, and instead of addressing that and trying to help that brother get out of that relationship, Paul says, you're proud about it. You're boasting about it. You think you're so open-minded that you can tolerate and approve anything. And what you need to be doing is giving tough love to this brother. In the next chapter, Paul says, some of you are taking brothers to court over petty matters of money, and you're going before ungodly judges to settle affairs that you ought to be able to settle among yourselves. He says, why would you do that? Why are you dragging the bride of Christ into the public arena and bringing shame on the name of Jesus? He says, you ought to just be wronged than to try and get justice in an ungodly court. And so Paul talks about that. In chapter 13, he says, you're not loving each other the way that you should. He talks about how if we don't love, then nothing we're doing is really worth anything. He makes love the preeminence, the supremacy of all that we do. And then he talks about some of the problems they were having in their assembly when they were together. They were missing the point of communion. They were turning it into something it was never meant to be. And their assemblies weren't edifying. They were chaotic. And so he writes to address some of those problems. And then to top it all off, in chapter 15, come to find out some of the folks in Corinth, they didn't even believe in the resurrection. And so Paul spends a rather lengthy time in that part of the letter trying to lay out the centrality of the resurrection, that if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, our faith is useless. And he tries to correct their thinking on this very important doctrinal issue of the resurrection. So the church in Corinth is not a perfect church. Far from it. And yet, if you've got your scripture open, look at how Paul addresses them in the very first chapter, verse 1, to the church of God in Corinth. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be His holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech, with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. God is faithful. He will keep you firm to the end so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's this church with all of these problems. And Paul begins his letter with these beautiful words to the church of God in Corinth. Sanctified, called to be holy, recipients of God's grace, recipients of every gift that you need to do the work that God has called you to do, the recipients of God's faithfulness, his protection, his love, his care, keeping you blameless and firm until the coming of Christ. You know what strikes me? Some of our brotherhood so-called watchdogs probably wouldn't even have anything to do with the church at Corinth. Any of you grow up in an environment where you heard about, oh, that church is unfaithful? Yeah, they use the NIV. By the way, if you're using one of our Bibles, it's the NIV. We've been labeled, yeah, in the past, at University Church, man, they're not a Church of Christ. They're an unfaithful church. They got NIVs in the pews up there. Point is, some of the things that people today have said, well, they're not a church. They're not a faithful church. Don't even compare to the things going on in the church in Corinth. And yet Paul begins this letter to the church of God in Corinth. Loved by God, sanctified by God, used by God, given every gift you need to do the work God is doing in you. Folks, that ought to say something to us. It says a lot to us. I don't have a time to go into all of it this morning. One thing it says to us is, be careful who you label as unfaithful or faithful. Don't fall into that negativity that's so prevalent in so many places and conclude, well, they don't do this, so they're unfaithful, or they do this, so they're unfaithful. Let's just leave some of that alone. Let God decide who's faithful and unfaithful. That's one thing. Another thing is this. If God could work through such an imperfect church as Corinth, don't you think he can work through us? Because look, let's face it, we're an imperfect church too. Wes did this in the communion. I'm going to do this morning too. Open back up your brochure. I'm just going to give you an example of the fact that we're an imperfect church. Mark pointed this out to me this morning. Look at the title. Danny got it right on the screen there. Somehow we missed this. 1 Corinthians, the parentheses, I'm supposed to be imperfect church. We didn't catch it. Spell check. That thing makes me so mad sometimes. I know what I'm trying to spell, doggone it. Don't correct it, right? Jan had it right, I'm sure, but the spell check corrected it. She thinking, no, you mean I'm. No, I mean M. But you can't have that argument. We didn't catch it. We're not a perfect church. Now, some of the things we struggle with are different from things that churches in ancient times struggle with, but some of them are strikingly similar. We sometimes quarrel over things we shouldn't quarrel and fight about. Let's just be honest about it. Almost every church has its progressives and its old school people and then people in between. And if a church is not careful, personal agendas and personal likes and preferences can split a church wide open. We got to guard against that. We can't let that happen. We can't let differences over methodology and preferences over styles and things of that nature tear us apart and ruin our witness in this community. So we need to hear what Paul has to say about how not to let that happen. Because no church is immune from that. I think we're pretty good right now, but that doesn't mean that things can't change if we don't guard against it. I don't mean this as a confrontational statement. I don't mean it as a judgmental statement. But just like the church in Corinth, we have some elements of immaturity in this church. It manifests itself in different ways, but it's there. And we need to grow out of that. We need to be teachable. And we need to be committed to growing up in our faith. We don't need to be content with where we are. We're on a journey. And we're moving in a direction with Christ. And so I don't mean to be ugly. I don't mean to be confrontational or judgmental to anyone. I don't have any particular person in my mind when I say this. But folks, some of us need to grow up. Some of us need to mature in our faith. I heard someone just this past week say something that really, really I think has a lot of truth in it. The statement was somewhat to the effect, a question was asked, what kind of God do you want? And the point was made that many people want a God who saves, but they really don't want a God who meddles in our lives and tries to change us. I think there's some truth in that. We're all about a God who saves us and takes us to heaven. But a God that changes us, works on us, reshapes us, transforms us, not so much. Kind of like the way I am. So we have that element here. We have some degree of immaturity in our body here, as any church does. We don't want to cover that over. We don't want to ignore it. We want to get better. We want to grow up and be the people that God wants us to be. We live in a culture that is sexually charged, a culture that makes it difficult to be God's holy people. We need to be reminded that while we're not here to throw stones at each other, we are here to hold each other accountable. Right? We're here to hold each other accountable, to encourage each other to flee from sexual immorality and other sins that are not in keeping with the people of God. We need to hear what Paul has to say about doing that. We don't always love each other as we should. We sometimes struggle to do that. We have issues of what we can, what we shouldn't do in worship. We have different opinions about that. Paul's going to talk about some of those things in this letter. We're going to have opportunity in this letter to dig in and think, to be challenged, perhaps to grow, all in an effort to be the church that God wants us to be in this community. See, I'm convinced, just as he loved the church in Corinth, even though it was imperfect, God loves this church. God loves this church. He put us here and has given us work to do. And we don't always do it perfectly. We don't always get it right. We're not right on everything. But God graces us. He's patient. He's compassionate. He's good. He walks with us. He gives us the gifts that we need to do the work that he's called us to do. And he's faithful to us. He walks with us. He keeps us pure. He's going to be with us until Jesus returns. So God loves this church, even though we're not perfect. And so we should celebrate that. We should be encouraged by that. We shouldn't use that as an excuse to not try to do better, to not try to grow and allow Him to shape us and transform us and make us into the people He wants us to be. But God loves the University Church of Christ. And He wants us to be the salt and light that He's called us to be in this community. And if we'll be humble, if we'll remain teachable, if we'll walk with Him, He'll use us to bless this community just like He does churches all over the world. So, as we begin this study, let's come together with open hearts, open minds. Let's study the scriptures that are before us. Let's try to think about what that mean for us today. How do we apply that today? How can we be the people God wants us to be in this community, at this place, at this time? Please pray for us as we preach and teach out of this book. We covet your prayers and your encouragement. Let's pray. Father, we so much want to be not a liberal church, not a conservative church, but the church of Jesus Christ. We want to be grounded in your word. And if that makes us liberal in somebody's eyes, so be it. If not, so be it. We want to be grounded in your word. We want to be led by your spirit. We want to minister to broken people. And we want to proclaim your name and your favor to all. God, help us be that kind of church. And everything else will take care of itself. As we get into this letter, Father, help us to see the truth. Give us eyes to see what you want us to see, ears to hear what you want us to hear, hearts to feel what you want us to feel, and then the courage to live it out so that we might be your people in this community, doing your work in your name. This is our prayer this morning as a baptized community of believers. In Jesus' name, amen. God is working here. I believe that. And we would love to have you join this body of believers. If you are ready to name Christ as your Lord and to signify your faith in Him through baptism in His name, we invite you to do that today, as Gene did last week. By the way, just an update on that for some of you. You might have seen that suddenly last week, our new brother was transferred 6 hours away from us here in this community. But God is good. He is safe tonight, today. He's in church this morning, I'm told. And God's with him. And I've told him that. He's with you there. And so some of you had asked how he was doing. He's doing okay. God is good. God is here. If you'd like to join this group of baptized believers in the work we're doing here and beyond, we invite you to do that today. If there's something broken in your life that needs the prayer and the love and the compassion of a caring group of believers, we would like nothing more than to put our arms around you today and walk with you through whatever that is. If we can minister to you today in your brokenness in the name of Christ, give us that opportunity to do so. Would you bless somebody beside you? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.